All right, it's good to be here. As you said, my name is Kevin Blecki, and I am from Emmanuel Mission on the Navajo Reservation, and which is kind of right by the Four Corners. If you can imagine Utah, Arizona, Colorado, and New Mexico, right in the Four Corners area. So thank you for allowing me to share with you this evening. I've lived in Wisconsin for 9 years before me and my family moved to Arizona, but I'd never been to this chapel before. So thank you for allowing me to come and share with you about what God is doing on the Navajo Reservation. I want to, as I go through my slides here, I really want you guys to see the faithfulness of God as he has had this ministry from Emmanuel Mission. Emmanuel Mission has been there for 100 years this coming year. So we're at 99 years. And the Lord has had this ministry, this light, on the reservation. The Navajo reservation is very large. It's about the size of West Virginia. And when you go to the mission, you get off the highway and you drive about 7 miles down this paved road, and then you go about another 7 miles down a dirt road, and you kind of see houses here and houses there. But you kind of think, why in the world is there a mission way out here in the middle of nowhere? Why would there be a mission here? And obviously we know the big reason is because there's a people there that need to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel. The particular area that we are in the Four Corners area, is really a place where a lot of medicine men from the tribe all gather, and it's a very spiritual stronghold there, and they come to receive power there for their witchcraft and their rituals and the things they're doing. And so it is a very dark place. The enemy has a lot of strongholds there. And so when you're looking in that light, it makes sense that God would plant a beacon of light right where he did about 100 years ago. So the mission has been there about 100 years. At the mission, we have a chapel there on the mission. We have probably 40 to 70 people coming on a Sunday morning to worship together, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then we also have a school. Our school is preschool through eighth grade. And so a lot of the ministry we do through the school is reaching the younger generations. For a long time, we had a high school. We closed that down about 5 years ago because of just staff needs at the time. We didn't have another high school principal to take over. So we are a preschool through eighth grade, and we have about 50, 55 students that come to our school during the school year. The school is, the whole mission is funded by believers around the country and even around the world that support us. We don't fundraise. We don't ask for money. We trust in the Lord, and it is his faithfulness that has kept the mission there for so long, reaching these folks out there, these brothers this people group who desperately need the gospel. And so We provide breakfast and lunch to the students that come to the school. We don't charge a fee for coming to the school. We bus students in. Our bus routes go about 15 miles away and then come back. We have two different bus routes. And so we are excited about reaching people with the gospel. The mission has a number of other ministries that it does as well. And I'm going to share a few of those with you. But before I do, I want to show you my family. Me and my wife moved to the mission 8 years ago. We moved from a little bit north of Green Bay here. We have been commended by Fox Valley Bible Chapel, and we have seven boys. Our oldest just graduated high school, and he'll be moving up to Colorado this fall, and our youngest was just born in December, so he's about 8 months old. Originally, when we came to the mission 8 years ago, I came to teach the Vo-Tech class for the high school. So I taught auto mechanics for the first year that I was there. And then soon after that, our bus mechanic wanted to retire. And so I offered to jump into that role of being the bus mechanic and the mechanic for the mission vehicles, the vans and the pickup truck and everything else that breaks down there. And which is often, and to that point, which was often considered the community mechanic as well. And so my hands were quite full. I'm going to have some prayer cards later, and it has all my boys' names on there. But I'd like to ask for prayer for our family specifically, as we are seeking to honor the Lord and the ministry there, specifically for my oldest sons, my son Timothy, who will be going to Camp Elam in the fall here in August, in a number of weeks. He's going to be going to their gap year program, which is a program for that train students to work at a camp. And so he'll be getting experience in all the different aspects of camp work, from working in the kitchen to maintenance to counseling, to being a lifeguard, having CPR and first aid training and all kinds of things like that. He's going to be going through, while he's there, going through some biblical studies from Colorado Christian University as well. And so he kind of has 9 months of training, and then he'll be going to going and working at the camp for 3 months for next summer. So it's an exciting time for him. It's also a time of growth for our whole family as we see him go and kind of going on his own. And so you can be praying for our family as we're kind of adjusting to all that change. And praying for him, he said that it's clear that the Lord wants him to go, but he himself is not so sure he wants to go. when he finally made the decision to go, we called the director at the camp, and we're kind of asking about the finances and everything. And it cost about $4,600 to go to this camp for the gap year program. And as we're talking to him, he said, well, you don't have to worry about the payment because somebody called months ago and they've just been waiting for your decision because they want to pay for your, for his year. And so that was a big step in my son Timothy's life, because he could see God was already planning. He was already preparing the path and the way before he even got there. And so I'm excited for my son in his own life. He's seen God be faithful for in our lives and as a family, but him personally, this was a big, big thing for him. To see God's faithfulness, that before he was even ready to make a decision, God was already preparing the way. So God is very faithful to us. He's very faithful. I never thought I would have a son who has graduated from high school and also a newborn at the same time. So it's challenging. And as most of us know, newborns take a lot of time and energy, and but it's really been great. I mean, I have 5 helpers that live with us. So but it's been a year of growth for our family. There's about 3 years ago, we moved off the mission compound. The mission compound is about 8 acres, and it has the school on there. It has all the mechanic shop. We have a bus barn for doing all the mission vehicle maintenance. We have a Votech building. It has a full shop in it for automotive, welding, all kinds of stuff. And then the majority of the staff live on the campus there. About 3.5-4 years ago, we were praying about the opportunity to move off the mission, because there's still a lot of walls up in the community. They kind of see the mission as, well, that's the staff, that's the mission, they're the workers. And they live in nice houses, at least compared to, they're nothing fancy, but compared to what most Navajo live in, they're really nice homes. And so they kind of, well, that's the staff, and we're over here, and there's these walls of separation. And we really wanted to break some of that down. So we were praying that the Lord would allow us to be able to move off the mission and into a home, into the community, and to be able to live more like the people, with the people. And so the Lord allowed us to do that. And it's been a huge blessing. It's allowed us to build relationships that we would not have been able to if we didn't. But the Lord also has a sense of humor, because when we did that, we moved into a house that was vacant for 9 years. And it was right in the time of COVID that this happened. And so though the house had utilities hooked up to it, we could not get them on because they wanted the lady that owns the house to come in and fill out all the paperwork. And she happened to live in Kansas at the time. And so we were living in a house with no water and no electricity. We lived without water for about 8 months. So we really lived like the people, because there's many Navajo that do not have running water and do not have electricity. And so it was a great experience for us. We did live without water for about 8 months. We had to haul our water. We had to have our water tanks on our trailer, and we have to go to the windmills or go up to Red Mesa, fill up our big water tanks and come back and put it in our other tanks. And at the time we got, because we had no idea how long we were going to be without utilities, about after 4 months or three, four months living there, we finally got a little solar unit to run our fridge, and it could run our washer and dryer on a very sunny day, right in the middle of the day. And it could charge our cell phones and stuff like that. And so we were able to do that. And then, you know, if we wanted to watch a movie in the evening or something like that, we had to go out and turn on the gas generator. If it was a really cloudy day for a couple of days in a row, we had to go out and run our gas generator to keep the electricity of the house. And so we did that for about three and a half years. And then back in November, we were finally, through the Lord's help, able to get our electricity turned back on. They wanted to charge about $4,000 to be able to turn it back on. And at that point, we're like, well, we can't afford this. But our solar generator was starting to kind of go downhill. The batteries weren't staying charged and things like that. And so we were having issues with our fridge not being able to run enough, especially in the summertime. And with a new baby coming, my wife really needed to be able to use her washer and dryer when she needed to be able to use them. And so we were praying about it. And after we got that quote for $4,000, we were talking to a friend of ours who worked at the utility company. He worked on the water side of the utility company, not the electric. And he was able to help find an electrician that works with the utility company that was able to come in. And he went into the utility office and said, okay, what is the bare minimum that needs to be done to be able to get the electric turned back on this house? And so he talked to them, and then he came and he looked at it and he said, okay, well, it'll be about $800 instead of $4,000. And so we were just praising the Lord for that, his faithfulness to us. And so we were excited to get electric on. So they came and they turned the electric on, and it ended up only half of our house worked. The other half, the outlets, the lights, nothing worked on it. And we're like, okay, now what? So we were praying about it, and that was right around the time when Josiah and Anna Sanner were coming with their seven kids. And Anna is a midwife, and she was coming to be a midwife for my wife for delivering our baby. And I didn't know it, but Josiah turns out to be an electrician. So he was able to, over the next couple of weeks, help me rewire everything and figure out all the wiring in the house to be able to get all the lights working and all the outlets working. And then he ended up talking to his church, and they ended up buying us all new LED lights for our whole house. So God has just been so faithful to us, just time and a time again. Another bonus to having electricity is now that after 3 years, we can finally have a swamp cooler for AC in our home. And so that has been a huge, huge blessing for us, because it gets hot in Arizona. It hasn't been very hot this year. It's only been about 100 degrees for the last number of weeks. So we've been blessed not to have the 110, 115 degree weather yet. And I'm hoping it will just kind of not come, but, when you don't have a spot in the summer, especially when it gets really warm out, to be able to just cool down, it gets to you after a while. It's hard, especially when you grew up spoiled or having AC. So it's been a huge blessing for us. I just want to share quickly a little bit about the culture of the Navajo people. It's a matriarchal society, which means the women are the boss. And so in their culture, they kind of view men as just kind of the servants. They are just there to really just do whatever they want you to do. They don't really have much status in life. They don't have much worth except for to do the cooking, the cleaning, fix the car, do the yard work, and just kind of be the servant of the family. And in that kind of a society, you see that men are pushed down. Men are told you're worthless. And so most of the families that we come in contact with, the dad of the kids usually is not around. It leaves broken families. So there is a lot of substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, broken families where most of the time the dad's not even in the picture and the mom has kids with a number of different dads because marriage is hardly existent out there. They just have partners, and when they're done with that partner, they go on to the next one. And so there's not much marriage in that culture. So it's a very broken culture. Their religion, it's hard to get a real good grasp on exactly what do they believe, because a lot of the Navajo, they'll talk to you and they'll listen about the Bible. They'll listen about God. They'll listen about Christ. But they don't really want to let you into what they really believe and what they really think. So a lot of the more traditional people really won't say a whole lot about their religion. But in general, they believe in earthly people and heavenly people. They believe the heavenly people, you have to please, you have to, you pray to them and you want to keep harmony with everything. You have to keep harmony, otherwise you're going to upset some spirit and that spirit will put a curse on you. So it's a very fearful place, very superstitious. A lot of the people have all kinds of superstitions. You can't go into a home and take your shoes off. Most of them wear shoes even to bed because you have to be ready to go. If something happens in the middle of the night, you have to be ready to go. If there's a coyote that crosses the road, they'll stop. They'll turn around and go home. They won't cross that coyote's path because that's going to put a curse on you. And depending on which direction the coyote went, depends on the curse that's going to happen and all the way leading up to death. So it's a very superstitious. They are just trying to stay in harmony with nature, with the spirits, so they don't cause commotion and don't essentially try not to get accursed. So there's some struggles with the gospel that we can be praying about. In their language, there is no word for forgiveness. Because they don't see they have a need for forgiveness. They don't see themselves as bad people because they're always trying to appease the spirits. So when there's a dispute or an argument in the home, they just kind of wash over it. Our neighbors, who one of them struggles with alcohol, and so there's many times where he's out and he's driving his truck and he'll run off the road and get stuck, or he's running around with a gun and or something like that, and you know, he'll frighten the whole family week after week after week. And all that happens is when he's sobers up, he comes back home, and they don't even talk about it because there's no word for forgiveness. There's no need. They just cover it up and keep going. There's no accountability. And so this makes it hard for them to see themselves as sinners. It makes it hard for them to understand that they're sinners and they are in need of a savior. They need somebody to save them because they can't do it on their own. They're trying in their good works to try to keep in peace with the spirits. The spirits that they're praying to are obviously evil spirits, and their ceremonies and in their rituals, they see real power in these spirits. We had a teenage girl telling us a couple weeks ago how she was going to a squaw dance, which is usually a healing ceremony, and that she was kind of the guest of honor for this ceremony. And so she was going to the ceremony, and usually it's 5 to 7 days long. And so they were praying to the spirits over this woman in a wheelchair who couldn't walk. And the first night, she said that this woman couldn't get out of her wheelchair. She said the second night, this woman started to be able to walk. She said the third night, this woman was up dancing and singing with them. And so they see power from these spirits. So the hard thing comes in is that we come with the true gospel of Christ, and we say, no, that's wrong. And here is the one and only true God who is all powerful. And they say, well, why do I need that when I already know there's power over here? And the devil has them blinded, because we know the power that Satan has only leads to deceive them from that what they really can have, that they can really have salvation. And so many Navajo, we have a lot of Navajo that will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Or they'll come to church, or they'll come to mission, they'll hear the messages, and you could ask them questions and they have all the right answers. But they truly haven't put their faith in the Lord because they're still holding on to the traditional ways, because they're still in their mind and their hearts are still saying, well, this is what is powerful over here. And they don't see their need for a savior. They don't see that Jesus is the only way. He's the one true God, and he is all powerful. And he is the only one that will truly bring freedom. He is the only one that will truly bring hope and peace. The spirits, they can't do that. They might have power, but they can't do what Jesus can do. And so these are ways to be praying, because these are spiritual strongholds that are holding a lot of the Navajo people back from seeing the truth of the gospel, from seeing their need for a savior. So we have the Emmanuel Navajo Chapel at the mission, and this chapel, we have, like I said, 40, 50 to 70 people coming on a Sunday morning. We've been seeing it grow despite the strongholds, despite the work of the enemy, despite the spiritual strongholds. God is doing a great thing here on the Navajo reservation. people are coming to know the Lord. Over the last couple of years, we've seen a number of people come to salvation through Christ. And we're seeing people using their spiritual gifts. We're seeing people wanting to serve, wanting to help at the church and at the mission as a whole. This past year, we recognized 6 deacons in our chapel to help with service, to serving the people of the chapel. Though we do have one kind of big prayer request, and that is we do need a Navajo-speaking brother to share on Sunday mornings. We need somebody who can speak in their own language. The language in a lot of ways is a dying language. You kind of have generations. The very young generation don't speak any Navajo, but maybe a few words. You have kind of the 20 to 40-year-olds that maybe speak a little bit of Navajo. Usually they can listen to it and understand some of it or even most of it, but they don't really speak it at all. And then you have kind of the 40 to 65, 70-year-olds who mainly speak Navajo, but they understand English fairly well, but they mainly speak Navajo. But then you have, 65, 70s and up who don't know any English and only know Navajo. They might know a little bit of English, but we have a number of elderlies that are coming to our chapel who are very gracious, and they come and they sit and they listen to the message, but they really don't pick a whole lot of it up because it's not in their own language. And so we are praying for a godly man to come and be able to share in the Navajo language about the Lord and be able to share and teach from the Word of God. And we do have one Navajo elder. He's in his early 30s, but he doesn't speak very good Navajo. And even those who speak Navajo, I've been told by a number of people that even if you speak Navajo, it's still hard to teach and preach in Navajo because there are so many words in the Bible that don't have a direct translation. And so you have to describe different things and in different ways. And so it's even hard to share for a Navajo person who speaks Navajo well, for them to share in Navajo. But we need somebody to come and speak. And so we would really appreciate prayer on this for our chapel there to have a Navajo speaking brother to share on Sunday mornings. Here's our open shop ministry, and there is me and one of my sons. But most of my sons come and help. And there I have a group of other Navajo brothers who come and help as well. We do open shop usually every Thursday from 9 to 3. We open up our Votech building, and as you can see, we have a lift in there. We can fit at least 3-4 cars in there at a time into the shop. And so we invite guys from the community to come in and work on their vehicles and to be able to fix their vehicles themselves. So they can use the lift, they can use the tools. And then usually I'm there and a few other guys to just kind of help as needed. Most of the guys that come have a fairly good knowledge of cars, even though they'll say, oh, I don't know how to fix anything. But they probably know more than I do because they've had to do it their whole entire life. But we have the shop there so that you know, in the summer they can get some shade and get out of the wind, and in the winter they have a warm place to work on their vehicles. At the same time, we serve lunch. My wife is very gracious, and she feeds everybody lunch, and we have anywhere from 10 to 30 people show up. This past year, a little bit, the numbers have gone down a little bit this past year, but and then I'll share a devotion with everybody, me or one of the other believers there. And so it's been a really nice, good ministry. I started this ministry about 5 years or so ago because, like I said, as the bus mechanic, I was also the community mechanic. And so I would constantly have people coming to me, oh, can you help me fix my car? Can you help me fix my car? And I said, I had to keep saying, no, I can't, because I have too many bus things to work on, and I don't have time for everything. But the past bus mechanics have always helped in the community, and so it was just kind of expected. So instead, I said, let's have one day a week where we can get together and we can work on cars together. And so that's kind of how this ministry came about. We also work on a lot of elderly people's vehicles in the community who can't physically work on the cars, and financially it's difficult to go to town, drive all the way to town, and then pay somebody to fix it. And so we are there to help them. So I am asking for prayer, because this ministry, though we're only open one day a week, it takes a number of days to go look at cars and visit people and try to diagnose all the cars. So it's ready to be there on that day. And so it takes quite a lot of time. And as my family's changing a little bit, and it's getting harder for me to be able to do it. And a number of guys that were helping me have kind of, because of other responsibilities they've taken on, are not able to be there as much. And so I am praying about maybe going down to maybe once a month with an only open the shop up once a month instead of every single week. So you could be praying with me just for God's wisdom on that. It's a great ministry. I love this ministry. But I also have to prioritize what is best for our family and what's best for the other ministries that I'm also involved with. The other ministry that I lead is the team ministry, which is we have groups from kind of all over the country that come out and they do work projects and they do VBSs. And so when they do a VBS, you can kind of see that bottom picture. That's where we're at one of the houses. When we do VBSs, we go to different Navajo homes and we set up, and we usually do 3 or 4 nights in a row to homes and share the gospel, play games with the kids. It's kind of neat because when you're going to these homes, the ministry is not just reaching the kids, it's reaching the whole home. So if mom, or maybe if dad's there, or grandparents, or siblings, everybody kind of gets involved. And so they're all hearing the gospel. And if we do it at the mission, which we do here and there, sometimes we're not able to reach the same people group, same people that we would if we go to their home. People are a lot more comfortable at their home. They feel more relaxed. They open up better and warm up better to those visiting. A lot of the homes, I'm praising the Lord this year because we've been able to go to a number of homes this summer that are, the parents are traditional, which means they believe in the traditional religion. And their parents won't come to the mission at all, if ever, because they don't want anything to do with it. But because the kids come to the school, the parents have been opened up to, okay, well, you can do a VBS here. And so there's one home that we were able to do a VBS at, and the mom is an alcoholic. She's addicted to drugs. She's extremely traditional. But the kids have come through the school. Some of them have put their faith in the Lord and some of them haven't, but they all come and hang out at the school. They all come and, but the mom would not. And so we were able to do a VBS at their house. And I think this is the first time we've ever been able to go to that particular home. So I'm praising the Lord for that. There was another family that we were able to go, and it's a very traditional family who the kids occasionally come to the mission, but generally they don't. But there's one little girl there. Her name is Summer, and she's about 10 years old. And she's a believer. She's come to the school, and she's put her faith in the Lord. And so it's because of this one little girl that her parents finally said, okay, you can have a VBS here, because this little girl really wanted to have a VBS there. And so it's just an encouragement to be able to go to new homes that we typically haven't been able to go to before. And it's a very encouraging thing, especially for this little girl, Summer, who is really by herself in her faith, because her parents won't bring her to church. Her parents don't bring her. They'll allow her to come for school at the mission, but other than that, they really don't have a whole lot to do with the mission. And so when this little girl goes home, she doesn't have really a lot of encouragement for her walk. And that's with a lot of the kids that come to our school, and that they put their faith in the Lord and they go home and they don't have a lot of encouragement. They might be allowed to come to school, but the parents, they don't want them to be Christians. They don't want them to turn away from their traditional beliefs. And so sometimes they really persecute them, and other times they'll allow it, but they're not getting any support. We've also this summer been able to, we've seen an increase in how many kids have been coming to the VBSs. Especially since COVID, we were having VBSs in the summer and we'd only see maybe a couple kids, 2-3 kids. And then of course the mission kids that live on the mission would come, but not very many. But this year it seems like a lot of our VBSs had 10 to 15, 20 kids coming. And so it's been a huge blessing for a greater turnout to be able to hear the gospel. And when we do a VBS at a home, usually it's their neighbors and everything that come and bring their kids. And so we've seen kind of the whole community coming across. We'd even see people coming across the community to go to these VBSs, and that's not very typical. So we're excited about what the Lord's doing through the VBSs. The other part of the teams is we do work projects. And so there's a few pictures of some of the work projects that we've done this year. The biggest project is the project on the right up here. And that is an addition that we did to a house for an elderly lady in our community. She's actually the mom of the lady that owns the house that I live in. But she's getting up there in age, and so she needs to live closer to her daughter to be able to help take care of her and keep an eye on her if she falls or gets hurt, or just help cleaning and stuff like that. And so we were able to put on an addition to her daughter's house. You can see the other picture is we painted a house on the mission and replaced that whole side of siding. We were able to accomplish a septic field for another one of the houses on the mission. the original house was a small little camp, mobile home. And then after a year, and then they put in this small little septic field. And then after years, they actually built another house there. And it's a four bedroom house. And so the septic field wasn't able to hold the waste. And so we put in a 50 by 15 foot septic field for them. And we dug our big pit, and then we had teams go down to our wash, and they had to collect rock by hand and go in, and we filled in this big pit to put our pipes in and for the septic. We've been able to replace the picture on the left there is of the fence around the mission. We have fencing around the mission that's been 50 years old, and the posts were rotten out, and we had horses and cows and donkeys coming in and getting into people's gardens and getting into trash and leaving presents on the playground. And so we had to keep them out. So we had to replace a lot of the fencing this year, which is all done through the teams that come out. So it's a huge blessing to have these teams come out. We are able to improve things on the mission. We were also able to paint an elderly's home who lives in the community. We are able to do some awnings for a number of people in the community. We are able to do some fencing for somebody in the community. We are able to get a lot of projects done that we wouldn't be able to otherwise. And so I'm praising the Lord for we had a great year of teams this year. Everybody worked really hard and able to accomplish a lot of projects. Here's a couple pictures of the school. So the picture on the left is our gym, and the picture on the right is our last eighth grade graduation. So we have really nice facilities there. Like I said, we have about 55 students. Our biggest request, though, is for teachers. We need a kindergarten teacher. Our kindergarten teacher currently, she is in her mid-60s, and she's seeing that in the next couple years or so, she's going to have to kind of step down because she's running around with all these little kids, and it's hard on her getting up and down and everything. And so she's looking for somebody to come that she can kind of over a year or two kind of train to be a kindergarten teacher. So we would really appreciate prayers for that. We also need a second grade teacher. Her husband, Jim Price, he is currently doing second and third grade at the school. And right now, I think this coming year, he has maybe around 10 students. But the following next year, if our numbers stay the way they are, he's going to have about 18 students at two different grade levels. And so it's very hard for him to kind of balance that. And so he's really praying for somebody to come over and take over the second grade class. Because if we have 55 students and we have 18 in one class, that's like a third of the school just by himself. We're also looking for a middle school teacher. Our middle school teacher, she teaches 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and most of it by herself. She has a little bit of help, so, but she's really hoping and praying for somebody to come and help with the middle school age kids. And lastly, we're looking for a bus driver. We have one of our bus drivers, his name is Sammy Davies. He's also from Fox Valley Bible up there in Appleton. But he's 72 years old, and he has a lot of back pain. And so his doctor said this year that he cannot drive a bus anymore. And he actually has to go in for, he's looking at getting surgery in the next month or so for his back. And so we are praying for our bus driver to come and replace him, to be able to help with our buses. And that's also another reason why I'm praying about Open Shop, is because currently we have two bus drivers, Sammy, which is not able to drive a bus anymore. And then Scott Valentine, he's our other bus driver. And then our principal, Ann Denny. So Ann Denny can't really drive a bus because she has too much on her plate. So I'm the next option. Cause I as well have my bus driver's license, but, if I have to drive a bus, like that means I have to say no to other ministries as well. So we're just praying for God's providence, with these needs that we have. And, so we would appreciate prayer. And if you know of anybody that wants to come out to the reservation, we would love to have them. So then just a few other, I know some of these I mentioned already, but prayer request for a Navajo preacher. And then our other bus driver, Scott Valentine, he is going to be getting knee surgery within, I think it's this coming week, he's scheduled to get knee surgery. So we're praying that the surgery will go well, that there'll be a fast recovery, because school starts, I think it's on August 16th. And so we're praying that he's going to be able to drive a bus by then. And he says, the doctor said that he should be able to. So we're praying for that. So praying for the staff needs, the teachers and the bus driver. If we could be praying for Sammy Davies with his back and looking to back surgery in the near future, for wisdom with that, and then just healing as well. And then in general, just continued strength and endurance in the ministry. It's been there a long time, and there's all of our staff. There's about 27 staff at the mission. But we are all doing a lot of different positions and a lot of different ministries. And so we need strength. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and we need strength and endurance. Continued direction from the Lord as we go out and we make decisions about what needs to be happening with the ministry and how best to reach the Navajo people. And then also soften hearts to hear the gospel, hearts with people that will really see that they need a savior, despite what their culture tells them, and despite what the lies the culture keeps them in. They need a savior. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. So please pray for softened hearts to hear the gospel. So, and we know that God is faithful. We know that He has put this mission where it needs to be, sharing the gospel of Christ, sharing the good news. And we know that He will provide everything that's needed to do the job that He has for us to do. So that's kind of the end of my presentation, but I would like to open up if anybody has any questions about the ministry, about what's going on there, any specific things that you would like to know. On the reservation, there is about 172,000 Navajo on the reservation. Now, the reservation is about the size of West Virginia. So it takes from one end of the reservation to the other end, it takes about 5.5 hours to drive across. So it's a very large reservation and people are really spread out on it, but there's about 172,000. There is also, we are not the only church in our community. There's probably about 5-6 other churches in our community. We are one of the bigger churches. Most of these churches are little family, they call them family churches, because it will kind of be, it'll be a house church and it will just tend to be that person's just closer family that goes there. But many of them are rooted in the Assembly of God doctrine. So they do not believe assurance of salvation. They don't believe that, they believe you can lose your salvation. A lot of them are, you know, teach about women speaking and that's okay. And they are very big into speaking in tongues and they're, you know, they're, a lot of their doctrine is not biblical. So though there's other churches, there's very few. And to me, the biggest thing is that assurance of salvation. Are you really putting your trust in the Lord? Because if you are, then you can't lose your salvation, because it's not based on our works. It's based on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of my family is back in Arizona. I came up this week to work at the bunkhouse camp that Brian Jocks does. He's from Fox Valley Bible. He does in his home. And for the last number of years, I brought one or two of my sons up to join in the camp. And so my one son, Micah, my third oldest, he is at camp. And I brought two other boys from Farmington, which is off the reservation, off Farmington, New Mexico. They're good friends of our family, and I brought them. So I brought three boys up to the camp. But the rest of my family stayed home and is continuing the ministry there. So. All right. There's no other questions. I'm not sure what the schedule is after this, but all right.